Psalm 86. We're a little bit late getting the notes out, but that's okay. At least we have them. You'll have them in front of you. You can see just right at the very beginning, if you have your notes already, the title is Seeing God's Glory Through Affliction. Seeing God's Glory Through Affliction. And that's exactly what David helps us to understand in the Psalm, this wonderful Psalm, Psalm 86. If you're not there, would you turn with me? And I'm just going to start reading it, and then we're going to drill into it so that we can understand a little bit more about what the Lord wants to do in our hearts. Psalm 86, let's start out with verse 1. I'll read, you follow along. And then, as I said, we will dig into this text and learn at the feet of David and our Lord. He says, "Incline your ear to me, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for you, or to you, I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk with your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name, and I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness towards me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have arisen against me. A band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and have comforted me." Father, would you guide our thoughts this morning as we make our way through this text, as we begin to reason with David, who is an afflicted man, a needy man, a hurting man. He's struggling with severe affliction, and we ask, Lord, that you would show us through his pen, through your Holy Spirit, how to see God's glory through our affliction. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You know, before writing a letter or a text or an email, a handwritten note, we all have in mind what we want our reader to get out of what we're communicating, don't we? Otherwise, why would we send a message? It's no different with Psalm 86. This man, King David, with tears streaming down his cheeks, gasping for air, lungs quivering, his hands quivering, maybe his right hand as he writes with pill and with pen, so that we can watch him agonize over something in his life that's going on, and yet he does this because he wants God's people to know how to deal with difficult circumstances, turmoil in our lives. David, from Psalm 86, show us why godly individuals approach the Lord for mercy and comfort. He refers to himself, for those of you who think it's not proper to pray for yourselves, much like what we saw in Psalm 119 this morning with Rocky, he refers to himself at least 24 times with personal pronouns like I and me and my. He is praying for himself. That's okay. David was in trouble. You get the idea. It's okay to pray for yourself. Do you see David's purpose in verse 1? Glance at verse 1. He says he's afflicted and he's needy. His heart is void of joy and he wants, do you appreciate this? He wants answers from God, exclamation point. It's a command. God, you've got to answer me. I need help here. You ever been there? You ever say, God, help me understand. I don't get what I'm going through. Has life ever been difficult to the extreme that all you can do is fret and worry and weep the way King David wept at this psalm? Perhaps you're like David. Perhaps you cry out to the Lord for answer, and you'll do just about anything for your circumstances and the pain to subside. Lord, I just want this to go away. That's where David was in this psalm, and we're not going to find out until much later what his affliction was. It's quite shocking. Would it subside if only for an hour, just a little bit of time, Lord, take the pain away? Well, if that's you, then Psalm 86 is a really good stopping point. Just like when you're on the freeway, the highway, and you need to pull over, and you need to gather your thoughts. This is where we stop. This is where we pull over to the side of the road, and we come to grips with the reality that God listens to the redeemed. You'll see this word many times in the psalm, the word for, F-O-R, for he is good. He listens because he is good, for he is gracious, David tells us, because he is filled with steadfast loving kindness, a loving kindness that never lets go. He's ready to forgive, David says, and so he takes comfort in that. For you know, and you love God. Those of you who know God and love God, be encouraged by how the Holy Spirit, God Himself, uses King David to help you see the Lord's majesty through your affliction. I'm just going to pause and let you think about that. Be ready to let the Lord reveal to you His majesty through your struggles, your trials, and your pain, because that's what David is going to show us. In your notes, we ask the question, why Psalm 86? As we drill into this text, you're going to see a few things. There in your notes, when you're ravaged with painful trials, seek God's glory, pray for His mercy, and appeal to His steadfast loving kindness through His redemptive plan for all the ages. Our psalm reveals four steps to see God's glory through your affliction. You see them there in your notes. We'll drill into each one of them, so I will spare the time mentioning each of the four, but just follow along as I deal with the first one. The first step, you're going to see God's glory amid suffering, is to plea for God's mercy, because that's what the text teaches. That's what David does. He pleads for God's mercy in verses 1 through 7. So our psalm here orients us to the author, his prayer. You can see it in the introduction there. You see it? A prayer of David, right above verse 1. That's part of the text. That's the authority of Scripture. It's a prayer of David. Psalm 86 is a righteous man's prayer for mercy. This is a believer's prayer, a redeemed believer, as we're going to see in the first couple of chapters of John in September and October. There's two kinds of believers. There are those who are saved and redeemed, and there are those who are not. David is saved. David is redeemed, and so this is a prayer for mercy from a man who knows the Lord. This is not the prayer of one who doesn't know God, those who don't set themselves before God. But you see, they don't pray like this. If you don't know the Lord, this prayer may not make sense to you, but if you have embraced the Lord, this prayer makes perfect sense. You see, our psalm gives us 11 assurances that this is a believer's prayer. I wish I had room in your notes to jot these down for you ahead of time, but it just wouldn't fit. So there's 11 characteristics that of a redeemed believer. You see, David says he's a godly man in verse 2. He's emphatic in verse 2. He says, "You are my God. David is God's slave. We see that in verses 2, 4, and also in 16. David is redeemed because he calls on God in verse 5. David thanks God in verse 12. David glorifies God in verse 12. David recognizes God's unyielding love in verse 13. God delivered David from the depths of adversity in verse 13. David set himself before God, contrary to those in verse 14. God helped David in verse 17, and God comforted David in verse 17. So David's prayer teaches you how to see God's majesty even in your most distressing hours. For David, even when you cry out for grace all day long, he had tears coming down his cheeks. What's afflicting David? How does David do it? How does he approach his Redeemer in prayer? What would be a model prayer for somebody who's struggling like David, we would ask ourselves? Well, you're going to see that David implores God in this text 14 times, of which 13 are imperatives, they're commands. He tells God what he must do. It's not disrespectful. It's a realization that unless God acts, he's in deep, deep trouble. God has to do something to pull him out. They're commands for God. We saw this just maybe last month in Psalm 80, didn't we? As we developed Psalm 80, there were several commands from the psalmist. And Psalm 86 also reminds you that only Yahweh, only God himself can rescue you from this kind of affliction, or any affliction for that matter. Verse 1, David pleads for God. Do you see it? He says, incline your ear, exclamation point. It's a command. God, you must do this. David's prayer is for Yahweh, Almighty God, to stretch forth. That's what the word means, to stretch forth, to bend forth towards him, to come close to David's mouth. He wants to make sure that God hears what he's about to say. You'd be fascinated to know that Job used the same Hebrew word, this word incline, when he wrote that God alone, here it is, stretches out the heavens. You get the word picture. God stretches out the heavens. Now, God, stretch your ear towards my mouth. I've got something that you must hear. It's a word picture of David's creative language. David says, God, stretch forth your listening ear. It's not in your notes, but if you want to write it down, you can see it in other places. Psalm 71:2 uses the same language. Tom preached on Psalm 78:1 not too long ago, same language. And also 88:2, which is near our text. Look at verse 1 again. David implores God, saying, answer me. He asks God to respond to his plea for mercy. I'd like to pray like David. Do you pray like David when you're struggling with difficulty, with harsh circumstances? Do you know the Lord well enough to be this bold? Knowing that only he's the one that could answer, and that's where he goes. He goes to the Lord himself. You need to understand something very important in the text, and that's the reason for David's prayer. When you pray, do you pray like David? Do you say to God, God, here's my prayer, and I want you to answer it because here's why. Give God a reason. Well, David does that several times in this text. You can see it with the word for, F-O-R. It's his rationale. It's really David's justification for why God must stretch forth his ear like he stretches forth the heavens and to listen to his prayer. In our psalm, David tells God the purpose for his prayers with the words for, F-O-R, and because, you'll see it in the text, he does it 9 separate times in his prayer. God wants you to articulate the reason for your prayer, whatever the reason may be. He knows your reason, but he wants you to articulate it. And so David does so here. How does David justify his prayer in verse 1? God must listen to him because David is afflicted. He says, because I'm poor and I'm needy. David doesn't take his pain and sorrows and depression to men or women, but only to God's throne, because he alone can alleviate his pain. You know, the more you read your Bible, the better you are equipped to pray like David. And so as I say those very words, I say, I'm not reading my Bible enough, because I don't pray like this, like I should. Now watch how he does this. In Psalm 9, verse 18, David wrote this. He said this. He knows God. He says, for the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. He's repeating to God what he knows to be true about God. David knows God, and so he's equipped to pray with confidence, because God has given him confidence to know who he is, and so he can pray in accordance with God's characteristic, God's attributes. In 1 Samuel, Hannah wept bitterly for years because she couldn't have children. Hannah's prayer is this: I have poured out my soul before the Lord. You see, God, because of his characteristics, saw her affliction, and he heard her cries and blessed her with a son. Do you remember her son's name? Samuel. I heard it. Samuel. You know what? Years later, David repeated some of the verbiage that Hannah used in her prayer. He uttered the same word as Hannah prayed during her pregnancy. Here's what Hannah recognized about God. We see it in 2 Samuel 2:8. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts, here's the word, the same word David used. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. And he says, God, you must do this in my life. When you're breaking under the weight, the severe weight of hardship, do you know your Bible well enough to pray like Hannah? And to pray like David? God is the only one who hears and answers the prayers of those who are afflicted and needy. So it makes sense that David confidently prays in verse 2 for God to preserve my soul. There it is again, exclamation point in verse 2. Why does David pray like this? There's a valuable lesson to learn from David's prayer. He includes the justification for why God must listen in verse 2 again with the word for. He says it, for, because I am a godly man. Some of your Bibles might say, I am holy, or I am devoted to you. That's the reason God should listen. Why would David say that? I am a godly man. Because it's consistent with God's character. He appeals to what Scripture declares about God and how God acts. In Psalm 97:10, we see that, well, it says that God delivers his godly ones from the wicked. You see, David knows that. David's afflicted, and he said, God, you've already said that you deliver your godly ones from the wicked. Here I am, God. You have got to deliver me, otherwise I'm done. Not for one second does David tell God to save him because he's a good boy or because he's well behaved. That's not his point. I long to be godly. Do you? If you long to be godly, then you must know how the biblical characteristics, or know what the biblical characteristics of a godly person are. David quickly recognized that he's godly, holy, devoted to God because he trusts God. In fact, he says he's God's slave. Verse 2, verse 4, and again in verse 16, he calls himself the son of his handmaid. His mother is a slave, and so therefore he's a slave. You see, godly people, by definition, trust God. Godly people subject themselves to God's word. Ungodly people do not trust God because they repudiate his word, his precepts, and his communication. Notice verse 3, because David depends on the Lord, and he implores him, be gracious. There it is again, exclamation point. God, I need your grace. Without your grace, I'm done. For he cries out to God all day long. It's interesting. When you see the word Lord, and it's capital L, lowercase O-R-D, it's the word Adonai. In our psalm, David uses the word Lord or Adonai, like in verse 3, 7 times. That's significant. Repetition. When you see repetition when you're studying the Bible, there's something significant going on here. Adonai is David's recognition of God's sovereignty, his lordship, his admission that God has complete control over his life. Only Adonai can solve David's pain, David's affliction. David's 2 a.m. wake-up call that his life is falling apart. Does this equip you to pray like David? To say, oh, Adonai, you're sovereign over my life, and I can't do this without you. I need your answers to my prayer. When you find yourself crying out to God all day long, do you appeal to the sovereignty of God to bring you out of the ditch? It's he alone who does this. Verse 4, do you long for what David requested from Adonai? Do you want God to cause your soul, really the core of your innermost person, to be glad? Such a simple word, glad. Is that the longing of your heart? If yes, then in verse 4, David serves as a great example. David says that God should make him glad for or because he lifts his soul to Adonai. David is God's slave, and he comes to his master for comfort. David adheres to lordship salvation. He surrenders to God's lordship and sovereignty over his life. That alone helps me pray like this godly man. Why? Verse 5, there we see it again, the word for. For the simple fact, or because Adonai, out of his sovereignty, you see it in the text there? He's good, and he's ready to forgive. Oh, I love that word, forgiveness. Or to forgive, to hear somebody say that I have offended, and to say, you're forgiven, it's okay. I like to say that word, perhaps not often enough. But God is good and ready to forgive. We should grapple with that for just a moment. God is good and ready to forgive. This is his character. This is what makes God who God is. His goodness extends to those who have surrendered to his lordship, to you who cry out to him. He is ready to forgive. Learn from David. He doesn't want his sin to stand in the way of God's grace, so he appeals to what he knows to be true about God, and that's God's goodness. He knows that God is ready to forgive, so be encouraged. God never, ever abandons a repentant sinner. Romans 8:31-39. This is the key reason. David is a godly man, a man after God's own heart, because he's humble and he seeks forgiveness. And verse 6, David repeats verse 1 saying, God, give me your ear. He said something similar to that in verse 1, didn't he? God, give me your ear, exclamation point. Give heed to the voice of my supplication, exclamation point. You want to know the key to seeing God's glory through your sorrows? Recognize that God is sovereign over your life, over your afflictions, over your worries, your pain, your sorrows, your troubles, that he alone brings out you out of the depth of despair. This is what David recognized. Look at verse 7. Why else would David pray this prayer in verse 7? He says, in the day of my trouble, do you see it there in verse 7? In the day of my trouble, I shall call on my friends and my mom and my dad and everybody else and my whoever my counselors are and seek whatever advice they might give. Does he say that? Nope. Thank you. Thank you for straightening me out, because you would have had a heretic up here. This doesn't suggest that we shouldn't rely on solid, biblical, wise counsel of other godly men and women in our lives. Pastor Daniel Schubert, that's why we hired this man at Countryside Bible Church. We need men like Daniel who can help us to understand how to counsel people biblically so that they can listen to God's word. It's not us, it's not we who give some lame piece of advice. It's pointing to the scripture. Daniel said earlier, it's the church that should be trained on how to counsel one another with the truth. We're glad you're here, Daniel. But in our psalm, David depends on God alone because he's sovereign and he gives words of life. There's no one else in David's life or your life that can answer the prayers of a troubled heart like Adonai, like our master. God will answer you because he's good and he's faithful to forgive. His loving kindness is abundant, we read in the text. So really, the first step for you to view God's glory during suffering is to pray like David. Pray for mercy. And he's not done praying for mercy. We're going to come back and visit this at the bottom part of the psalm here. The second step is to recognize God's glory when you're in your position of affliction and pain. In verse 8, David says there's no one like God. I love this. The Hebrew word there, where we read the words, there is no one, the Hebrew word literally means non-existence. Meaning, God is the only God. Other gods don't exist. The word can be translated as nothing. It can be translated as are not or was not. Some say, well, you know, that's kind of arrogant, isn't it? I mean, it's the United States of America. We have all kinds of religions here, just like the rest of the world. If what you say is true and we see coexist bumper stickers all over the place, that's just not kind to say those things. Don't be deceived. Gods that don't exist can't coexist because, well, they don't exist. So David wants you to know here, pray to God your creator, because nobody else does what God our creator and our redeemer does. That's David's point. David addresses the one and only God, saying that no one can do his works. It's there in the text. No one can do what God does, so why pray to something that doesn't exist? You see, what does God do here? Only God creates everything from nothing. Only God makes a person righteous through Christ Jesus. Jesus is righteousness, not our own. Only God, through the second member of the Trinity, can become a man and dwell among us so that we beheld his glory. John chapter 1. Be sure that you're here on September 8th, as we kick off the Gospel of John, we're going to see the second member of the Trinity, who's always been in existence, be made flesh. J.I. Packer asks a question. What have false gods ever made, or, I love this, unmade? What miracles have they wrought? The answer is obvious. Look, when you're facing difficult situations, recognize God's glory and have great confidence in his unchangeable reality of verses 9 through 10. I want you to focus on 9 and 10 one more time. I love this. He's focused on a reality of the future. And he says, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. I'll be honest with you. When I first read this, I thought, How does this fit here? David's afflicted. He's concerned. His life is falling apart. Why is he thinking about the nations of the world? Because he knows God. David, while dealing with threats of a violent death, takes significant comfort in the assurance that in the end, God wins. No matter what happens to him, God will be victorious. David appeals to the certainty of the Great Commission. Some say the Great Commission doesn't appear until the New Testament in Matthew 28, but you know what? It's all over the Old Testament. God's desire is for us to reach the nations with the truth about him. And so David appeals to God's eternal plan to save all the people from all the nations, even Madagascar. I love this. You see, David's resolve to his great affliction is to look forward to the cross. He appeals to the future result of the Great Commission during his great affliction. You want to know what to think about when you're really struggling? Think about the fact that God brings the nations to him. He cares about the whole world and he cares about you. From the depths of your sorrows, suffering, and pain, keep your eyes focused on spending eternity with others who have surrendered to Christ forever. But how? How will people from every nation come and worship before the Lord? How shall people from every nation come to glorify his name? Verse 10. I love it. Do you see it? There's the word for again, F-O-R. For, we could say because God is great and he does wondrous deeds. He alone is God. We see it in verse 5, verse 13, and verse 15. His steadfast, loving kindness is abundant. Recognize God's glory. Adonai, Lord, isn't like the non-existent gods of verse 8. Gods who don't exist can't do wondrous deeds or work miracles. They can't love. They can't bring nations to worship before him and glorify his name. When you're consumed with sorrows, think of the Great Commission and what God is doing today and what he's doing until the end of the church age. My work at the Master's Academy International reminds me every day that God uses the church to bring people from the nations to the Messiah. That excites me. That gets me going. Rocky asked the question just last hour in the main service. Rocky said, "How do you want your life to end?" Did you answer that question as he spoke? I wrote it down because I didn't want to forget. I want godly men, expositors, preaching in healthy churches all over the world so that God is glorified in every language. David appeals to this. David's conviction gives me confidence in the fact that God's redemptive plan is solid and sure. And no matter what I'm going through at this point in time in my life, or next year, or next month, or 10 years from now, I know that God wins. David trusted God because he kept the end in mind, just like Rocky reminded us today. Recall Paul's instruction for sending and supporting preachers of God's word so that disciples are made from all nations. Join me in Romans 10 just for a moment. How could we not move past Romans 10 at this point in time? This is what David, not these verses because they hadn't been written yet, but it's the concept. David is thinking about these things. Romans 10, verses 8 through 17. I just want to read them and follow along with me and just let this speak to your heart, especially in the future as you struggle. Paul says this, "But what does it say, Scripture? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. David has this concept on his mind as he struggles with affliction. Verse 12, he says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. The whole world is going to be exposed to the gospel. And some from the whole world are going to spend eternity with David. Verse 12, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for those who call on his name. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. When you're faced with affliction, have the end in mind. God wins. He brings people from all the nations to himself. Not every individual, but those who turn. Those who the Father has given to the Son, John 6. Do you have Paul's confidence in the preaching of God's word on a global scale so that people from every nation will come and worship before the Lord and glorify his name? That's David's confidence as he struggles. Does knowing God's eternal plan of redemption help you to confidently pray like David? This informs my prayer in the future. The first step for you to see God's glory through suffering is to pray for mercy. Second step towards recognizing God's splendor through hardship is to consider his faithfulness from eternity past, yeah, and through eternity future. Let's consider the third step towards viewing God's majesty even through our own pain and affliction. Comfort through submission. Those are verses 11 through 13. In verse 11, David implores God, just like we saw in the psalmist, Psalm 119 this morning. He implores God to teach him his way, his direction, or his path, or his course of life. He wants to walk in accord with God's truth. This is how the redeemed pray. Since there is no one like God, and since God is gracious and ready to forgive, abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon him, and since he hears and answers prayer, it makes sense that God's people would ask him to teach him, to teach them his way. Apart from God's special revelation, the Bible that we hold in our hands, how else would we know God? How else would we walk in the truth, Psalm 119? Without the proclamation of God's word, the people are lost, and without his guidance, they're abandoned to the results of sin. They forage through lame advice of ungodly people who don't know God's precepts and God's purposes, God's way, God's direction. So in verse 11, David implores God to unite his heart. Do you see it there in verse 7? 11, David implores God to unite his heart to fear, or to honor, to respect his name. Meaning everything that's true about God, David longs to embrace. For us, that implies that we need to be right here and asking God, God, I'm afflicted, I need your help. And he's saying, get in my word. He's saying, read it and learn about how I solve affliction. We can't do what we don't know. God must teach us, which is the reason he gives us the Bible, his instructions, so that we can walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Look it up. If you're not consuming God's word, it's impossible to submit to him. If you don't study the Bible, you won't be comforted through your struggles. Let's watch what happens in verse 12. Because God teaches David, he thanks him with all his heart so that he can glorify God's name forever. Because, in verse 13, he says, because of God's loving kindness and because of the fact that God delivered his soul from the depths of despair. You see, David glorifies God for who God is. Well, so, in our quest to see God's glory through our affliction, we have to pray for mercy. We have to consider his faithfulness from eternity past to eternity future, and we have to submit to his word for consolation and comfort. Our fourth step. You see, David comes full circle, and he repeats the first step. I like that. He prays for mercy, and then he prays for mercy again after declaring what's going on. Verses 14 through 17. Again, I say, all the way back in verse 1, David requested God to listen and to answer his prayer, exclamation points. Do you remember his reason in verse 1? Why should God answer David's prayer? For the simple reason that he's afflicted and he's needy. That's what he tells God. You who have the gift of compassion, the gift of mercy, you want to come alongside David. You want to say, David, what's wrong? How can I help? Praise God for you who do that in the lives of other people. Well, in our text here, we don't know what's wrong with David until we read 14 verses. What's wrong with him? What are his struggles? They are severe to the extreme. Look at verse 14. Arrogant, proud, insolent, presumptuous men are trying to assassinate him. He says, a band of violent men are ruthlessly terrorizing him. Think that would keep you awake at night? Perhaps his mind is on his son Absalom, who wants him dead. I think that would make me cry if I knew my son wanted to kill me. Philistines hated him. They wanted him dead. Saul, the king, the one who led his country before he became king, wanted him dead several times. David, why the profound confidence in such heart-wrenching, doomed-filled darkness? Because he knows God. Because in verse 8, there is no one like God. And so he says it to God. The wicked men sneering at him with daggers and spears in hand are no match for the Lord. Unlike David, they haven't set themselves before the Lord. That's in verse 14. David has set himself before the Lord. They have not. God's on his side. God wins. Why do violent people destroy God's elect? Why would one person kill another? Because they've refused to place God in their presence, to put God before their face. God isn't in their sight, and so they don't fear him. This is the way it's always been for the redeemed. The world doesn't like us. That's okay. You see, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be, help me, persecuted. But you know what? It doesn't make the pain go away. David's afflicted. Maybe nobody's persecuting you, but nevertheless, something's going on in your life, or 10 years from now, or tomorrow, something's going on in your life. How do you deal with it? You prepare and you know your God based upon what your God has said about himself throughout the 66 books of the Bible. In verse 15, his plea for mercy starts with the recognition of God, who God truly is. Do you see? Do you see the Lord in verse 15? Look at verse 15. This is where he gets his strength. He says that he is Lord. David says he is God. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger, and he's abundant in loving kindness. He's abundant in truth. Do you know God well enough to confidently pray like David? Oh, believe me, I don't know that I do. And I look forward to those times where the Lord has laid out time for me to spend with him in his word. I trust that's your desire as well. I want to confidently know him so I can pray like David and like Hannah. You know, David knows God. So he launches four more imperatives in verses 16 and 17. He says to God, "Turn to me!" Exclamation point. "Be gracious to me!" Exclamation point. He says, "Grant me your strength, your slave, even the son of your slave." And fourth, he says, "Show me a sign for good." Yeah, so we say, well, now what happens? Verses 16 and 17. God's answers to these prayers puts his glory on display for all to see, even us 3,000 years later. God overcomes David's horrific circumstances by showing the world what? His glory. He shows the whole world. Are you asking God for clarity about your trials, your troubles, and your affliction? God, answer me. David's own country, his enemies, even his own son wanted him dead. Brings a whole new meaning to affliction. I can't even begin to imagine the desperation. But perhaps your hardship gives you a glimpse of his glory. Be still, be comforted, have confidence. It's here in God's word, right here. In God's word, the Bible, that we learn how to reason through hardship. It ought to inform our prayers. God's word comforts us. To plea for God's mercy, to recognize God's glory, to receive comfort as we submit to him, and to plea for God's mercy again. Right where you are, there's an opportunity to pray Psalm 86. We talked about some prayers earlier before we started, some things that are important to people's hearts and minds, maybe even to your heart and mind. Look at the bottom of your notes there. Countryside Bible Church has a prayer sheet. Do you ever see it in the main service? When you enter the doors, there's a prayer sheet there. I went to grab one, but they're all gone. You know what? That means that people are praying through them. But here's what it says. Countryside Bible Church's prayer sheet models Psalm 86. Here's what it says. It says this: "Pray that through their trial they will bring glory to the Lord and be a blessing as they submit themselves to understand his will. Pray for the Lord's healing power and their continued sanctification through the particular circumstances." So, church, at your tables, right where you are, pray this for yourself. David did it 24 times in this short psalm. And pray for others to see God's glory through their affliction. I'll start in prayer, and then you at your own tables, be thinking about how you can pray this prayer with confidence for God's glory. Father, we would say this morning that we are grateful that you used the suffering, the affliction that King David had to endure with tears streaming down his cheeks, facing enemy nations, his own king, his own leader in his own country, and his very own son wanted him dead. And yet he writes this psalm and he appeals to you because he knows you. He repeats back your characteristics and He wants you to respond in a way that reflects your glory so that the nations, the people around him, would see and honor you. He appeals to the future when all the nations, people from all nations, would stand before you in eternity and sing your praises. And so, Lord, we do that this morning in our own prayers. We ask, Lord, that, oh, Lord, would you hear them? Would you stretch forth your ear to the mouths of those who pray, even right here this morning, Father, and hear these prayers? It's in Adonai's name we pray. Amen.